Okay, so we've spent many months going through the Old Testament, or I've done that with you, but now we're getting to the New Testament, so it's quite exciting, really, you know. We did the Old Testament in time order of how it all happened, but the Old Testament covers like 4,000 years or so. New Testament is much, much shorter time frame, about 100 years, and it's all done and dusted, you know. So it's quite a different sort of a book, and a different approach is needed, no doubt. But you've got kind of got me, so it's nine. You know, it's going to be a bit messy, shall we say? But what we're going to roughly go in time order again. We'll look at all the books. We're going to use some New Testament walk through the Bible hand signs. Help us remember the big story. So it's going to be a real mix and match as we go through. And as I said, the theme of today's service is the world needs to be ready for when the creator of the universe is going to step down on the world in human form. God is working behind the scenes. And so that's what we want to look at today in particular. But just as another sort of intro, further intro, I've got my tractor tie on today. So nice little tractors on here. Sort of like a Massey 35, really, or even a McCormick. Oh, there's a nice, yeah, look, much the same. Just mine ain't got a cab on. But there we go. So I've also got some good socks as well. And now these are showing tractor ploughing the fields. It's real preparation in a plough. I love seeing tractors plough the fields because it's quite dramatic, isn't it? If you've got a nice grass field, you know, and a tractor comes along, it's what's green, and then all of a sudden it's brown. So it's quite dramatic change, isn't it? And he's preparing it for the next crop. Whatever that might be, he has to do this work of preparation. And sometimes it's dramatic, and we all know about it. But if he's ploughing an arable field, where there's just stubble of straw and maybe maize or something like that, it doesn't really change colour much. And you notice it, but only just sort of thing. You can easily miss it. And that's the same with God. God was preparing this world for his coming. And it was going to be easy to miss some of those things. But some of them were going to be really dramatic. And you weren't going to miss those. So that's kind of a bit of an intro into what we're going to be thinking about. So we might think, oh, I didn't notice that, or that won't make any difference. But, you know, it all adds up to God's preparation. 400 years are between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's a long old time. Empires sort of are coming and going all the time. The Assyrian Empire up this way in the northeast, they were replaced by the Babylonian Empire, who were replaced by the Persian Empire. And the next empires came from this way, from the west. And so that was the Greek Empire that came over and dominated the Middle Eastern region then. So they came from Europe, and we find the Greek Empire raising its head and conquering all the land all around the Middle East there, including Judea. And there was a man called Alexander the Great who was doing that. And this was like 300 years before Jesus was born. For those of you who are good at history, I do apologize because I'm not, and I'm going to make a real hash of this, but please just bear with me. But this brought a common language to the region, the common language being Greek. That's right, it's all Greek to me. The trade language of the day it was, and even the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and it was called the chicken? Need my ears tested. Septuagint. That's why I asked you to say it and not me. How many people translated that version of the Bible? Do you know? 70. There's a clue in the word. 70 Jewish scholars went there and translated the Bible, the Old Testament, from Hebrew into Greek. And so that's quite a benchmark for seeing what they understood of the Old Testament at that time. And it was used widely by the Jewish people as well. So this Greek language was very important for the time. God was preparing the Middle East with the Greek language to be in the fore there. And so we have a hand sign for this. And Greek philosophers, you know, there was Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, to name a few. But they kind of sat there and they put their chin on their hand and they did some deep thinking. You know, they were real thinking guys, weren't they, these Greeks? Not like myself. You know, I just carry on. But that's our hand sign. Is I think we're going to put a chin on our fist and then we're going to say Greek and then touch our lips with our finger and say language. Okay, so Greek language. Or is it Greece? I think it's Greece, isn't it? Sorry. Greece language. So can we all do that? Greece language. That's our first little hand sign. Okay, so life carries on for the Jewish people. But it was getting a bit harder in the Greek Empire because around about 200 BC, a new guy comes along, Epiphanes, and he came and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, pigs were unclean to Jews, so it was just about the worst thing he could have done. And he persecuted the Jewish people, and he outlawed all the Jewish ways of worshipping God. And so life was getting really tough for the Jews around this point. And it caused all sorts of trouble. There were various uprisings against the Greeks. And one of them was by Judah Maccabee. And he got some men together and he said, look, let's chase these people away. And so he had a bit of success for a while. And so hopes were raised that Israel could be self-ruled once more. And he even could have looked at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 and said, look, the Bible even says this. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious. And they kind of didn't really read the last two lines. Yeah, he's humble and riding on a donkey's colt. But they got the first bit and they said, look, you know, we've got to go and conquer these people. Get rid of them. This is what Zechariah was saying. But today we kind of know that verse was pointing to when Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But they may well have looked at that verse and said, come on, you guys, let's get rid of these Greeks and let's get back so we can worship God again. And so the Jewish people were still looking for their Messiah. So there was still some hope there, even if it wasn't always the right sort of thoughts, the right sort of way, or even very dominant at some points. So we come to our next hand sign. And you know the Greeks, the Jewish people, the Jewish men wear a little sort of round cap sort of thing, don't they? It's quite strange, you know, just like that. Well, we're going to put our hand on our head and pretend we've got one of those on. And we're going to say Israel. And then we're going to point to heaven and say hopes. Israel, hopes. So they're still hoping in God that God will come, that king will come and rescue them from this oppression that they are seeing. And so our third little background here is after these Judas Maccabee, the Jews gained a bit of their self-rule again, but then who else comes along from the west but the Romans? They're building their empire, they're looking for easy pickings, as it were, and Judah is are easy pickings, and they come along and they take over in 63 BC, and the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was a period of relative peace and stability across the Roman Empire, which lasted for 200 years, beginning with the reign of Augustus in 27 BC. The aim of Augustus and his successors was to guarantee law and order and security within the empire. So it was basically saying that if you paid your taxes and keep a low profile, we'll leave you alone. We'll leave you in peace. And so that was all that the Jewish people were asked to do. Just pay your taxes. Give us all your money, you know, and then you can carry on. Well, you know, if somebody said that to us, you know, how would we feel? Yeah, how would we feel? We know about the tax collectors in the New Testament. You know, they weren't respected people amongst the Jewish community, were they? They were seen as bad people, traitors. But that was the way it was. But the Romans allowed the Jewish worship to continue, and they installed kings of their own. And the second of these was Herod the Great, who was in charge when Jesus was born. And he ordered the killing of all the baby boys in Bethlehem who were under 2 years old. But one thing the Romans were really good at was building. And they built a vast network of roads that were so good that there, lots of them are still around today. Somebody name a Roman road? The Fosway. Yes, absolutely. Nice straight road, isn't it? If you come in, go up towards Bath there, Shepton Mallet, you've got a nice straight road. And that was what the Romans were doing. And there's a whole network of these roads. They were really busy people, weren't they? At least they cracked a whip well, I would imagine. Most of these roads, or a lot of them, still in use today, albeit with layers of lots of tarmac on top. But this made travel so much better, so much more doable in those days. You know, how can that benefit the gospel? How can that benefit New Testament times?
Travel is easy for people spreading the word.
Yeah, that's right. So we had a common language with the Greek language, and now we can travel easily as well. Quickly, efficiently, and these Romans had built their roads. So our next hand sign is we're going to thump our chest and do a Roman salute. And we say Rome and then roads. Rome, roads. Okay, so are you all with me here? Rome, roads. So that's our first three hand signs. We're getting through them a little bit quickly. We will slow down on that front, so don't panic. But there are 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jewish people waited and believed that God would send a Messiah, one who would save them. But by this time, they were cheesed off with being conquered and wanted somebody to come along and get rid of these people that came and oppressed them. Somebody would just bash these Romans out of the way so they could govern themselves, so they could not pay all the money out. But God's promised Messiah, the Savior, wasn't going to be this conquering king that they wanted, that they were expecting. The Jews had misunderstood the type of Savior he would be. The one promise through the prophets was going to come not to kill, but to die. He came to be a servant and not to rule at that moment. But you know, it was God's timing that brought about the first Christmas. God was preparing, and it's God's timing. In Galatians 4, verse 4, says, should we just say this together? But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. The right time. You know, this was God's time. And it was the right time. And that can give us so much assurance. You know, we can be confused, we can be oppressed, we can be feeling all sorts of feelings. But we need to trust that God knows what is going on, and God has got the timings right in this world.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 18. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years."
Yeah. So God is still preparing, and now he's looking at individual people and preparing them as well. So we got Zechariah and Elizabeth here. Both had a priestly heritage. Their ancestors were in the priestly line. And this Bible tells us they were righteous in God's eyes. In other words, they were careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They weren't perfect people, but they were very careful to obey all the commandments and regulations. Zechariah was chosen as a priest to enter the temple for his priestly duties. And he went in to burn the incense. Now, around this time, it was said there were about 20,000 priests in the country, far more than was needed, and so they were divided into groups of 1,000, and then the high priest would cast lots to decide which individual priests would go in to do the work in the temple. And you can read in Chronicles about how that was sort of divided up and sorted out. So Zechariah was chosen. Zechariah was chosen. And we can see this is not an accident. He is God's choice. This is a divine appointment. An angel comes to him directly. And poor old Zechariah was scared. And he obviously looked like an angel. It didn't look like an ordinary person, I guess. It looked like an angel, and he was frightened, shaken and overwhelmed with fear. This was no ordinary day in the life of a priest. And he starts off, God has heard your prayer. Your wife is going to have a baby. Well, I don't know what he thought about that, but that was what the angel said, first of all. And then the angel told him the baby's name and what he was going to do and how everybody would be so pleased and excited for them and what this baby was going to grow up to do. Zechariah couldn't quite take it all in, and he said, how can I be sure it will happen? You know, we're both old people. What's going on? But Zechariah would have known the Old Testament well and all the prophecies about the Messiah. But, you know, I do sympathize with him because I find it easy to doubt and much harder to believe. But the angel didn't seem to be amused. The angel told Zechariah that the angel had brought God's word straight from God's presence, and that it was going to happen exactly as the angel had said. And it wasn't up to Zechariah as whether it was going to happen or not. It was going to happen. And so when the priest come out of the temple at this moment, he should have pronounced the blessing from Numbers. Numbers chapter 6 there. But he didn't, because he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak anymore. He was unable to speak until his son was born. And often a baby boy would be named after his father or a close relative. But at that moment, they were discussing, you know, what's his name going to be? And Zechariah wrote it down and he said, his name will be John. And he was now agreeing with God. He was agreeing with the angel who came and told him God's word. And so we have John the Baptist born there all those years ago. But I just want to read that that blessing that he would have said, because it's a wonderful few words. Should we read it together? May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And just while we're looking at this blessing, I want us to do it again, but this time to be thinking of somebody in particular you would like to say this to, or even a group of people. And, you know, if they're in the room, you can perhaps even look at them and smile as we say this. But we need to be just blessing somebody with these words, I feel, because there's just, we can't move on without doing that. You know, it just seems such a wonderful opportunity. So let's just have somebody in our minds, maybe a group or individual, family, whatever, and say these words once again with them in mind. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Okay, Jude, can we have your reading, please? Luke chapter 1, we're moving on now, verse 26 to 38.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is a sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Thank you, Jill. And so we see God doing some more preparation work here. And this time he sends an angel to Mary, 6 months after the one went to Zechariah. And once more, Mary saw this angel as an angel. It wasn't an ordinary person, or didn't look like an ordinary person. And so Mary was confused and disturbed, a similar state as Zechariah was in. But she carried on and listened. Now, when I'm in those confused and disturbed states, I don't tend to listen. You know, there's just confusion and disturbance going on. But Mary listened. And that's quite amazing, isn't it, I think? She also believed God. And after she listened, there was just one thing which didn't really make sense to her. And that was, how could she be pregnant because she was not yet married and had done nothing to conceive a baby? How could she become pregnant? And I think this really revealed her purity in her thoughts and in her actions. She knew that God was not telling her to sin by sleeping with a man to become pregnant. The angel explained to her, he went on and explained, after she said, how can this happen? The angel explained that the Holy Spirit would perform a miracle and she would become pregnant while still being a virgin. And her response to all this, her confusion and her difficulties of coming to grips with this situation, her response was, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. And that's a lovely, may it become true. May it all become true. You know, when Zechariah opened his mouth in front of the angel, he kind of doubted, it seemed. Yet Mary said, I'm here, and let it all happen as you have said. She accepted the angel's message. And so we sort of got these two, I'm not sure if they're totally contrasting responses to the angel, but they're two different responses. And, you know, kind of a challenge to us. How are we going to respond if God says to us, I've got a special job here I need you to do for a moment or two. You know, how are we going to respond to that message? Well, Mary not only said the right things, but then she went on and she put herself in a place where she could believe so much easier. You know, we can believe things when we're lying in bed, perhaps in the middle of the night. We can say, oh, yeah, that's fine, I'll do that. And then reality of the day kicks in and we, you know, oh, no, well, that was in the middle of the night. This is the reality of the day. But Mary took steps and she went and visited Elizabeth, who was going to be a great encouragement to her. If Mary had gone off to her friends or same age and said, oh, this angel come along and said this and that, and they would have looked at her in a funny way and said, look, Mary, you know, keep taking the tablets or something. You know, you need to calm down. But she put herself in a place where she could continue to believe, and Elizabeth would have encouraged her. And we saw that wonderful scene in our mind's eye when Mary greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's baby jumps with joy in her womb. And, you know, it seems to be that the prophecy that John would be full of the Holy Spirit before he was born came true in that moment, I believe, because he recognized that within Mary was Jesus. You know, even at the very early stages, the Son of God was there, and John leapt in the womb at the knowledge of that. It would have been an incredible moment for them both, and they would have blessed and encouraged one another. And so, let's make sure we always try and be in places where we will be blessed and encouraged in our faith. You know, yes, sometimes we may have to get out of our comfort zones and do things and say things and to be an example in various places, but let's always remember to be looking for places where we can work and be encouraged in our faith. So to kind of sum up a little bit here, God was preparing the world for when Jesus would come. There was a common Greek language, easier to spread the message. There was hope in God rekindled, and there were straight roads around for speedy communications. The prophet John the Baptist was coming. The man who was going to prepare the way was on his way indeed. There were people, individual people, being put on the ground at certain times and certain places to make these things happen. Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, and even old King Herod, that bad king, was in the right place at the right time. And so, should we just run through those hand signs? Because I'm sure you've forgotten them already. We've got Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads. Background stuff going on. But what about us? Are we allowing God to use us to prepare the way for others to find forgiveness in Jesus and a relationship with God? How can we be used by God in all this preparation time?